pastor at Anchored Faith Church out by Lake Goodwin, Washington, so just south of here. I'm really excited, one, because I've never got to preach to you guys before, and that's always new and exciting. You guys have a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary, which is always a joy as a pastor to preach in beautiful, beautiful places. This morning, we're going to be talking about church planting and the believer. And so, again, and normally in a series, the third message in a series is usually the application. So you're getting application today. Last time Derek preached, he preached on the sovereignty of God in church planting. And so we can trust in God's sovereignty. And next week, Jim will be preaching on the kingdom of God in church planting and having a kingdom building focus. And so you get the benefit of having a little bit of the sovereignty of God piece in your mind, and then you get to see how that applies in the everyday rubber meets the road kind of application, and then you get to be re-encouraged by the kingdom of God. If you haven't already, make sure today you grab the church planting booklet because it's going to have some areas for notes, some further additional resources for you to read. And in addition, one of the biggest questions that we get a lot when we do church planting is, why do we plant churches when there's already a bunch of churches? And that's a good question, and I have an article in there that I wrote for the series, hopefully answering some of that question. But one of the things when we talk about church planting and the need for church planting, we see that it's multifaceted. There's reasons why we plant churches, not just because we want to grow a brand. We don't necessarily want to just take our flavor of Christianity and spread it across the world. No, our purpose for church planting is expanding the kingdom of God, is taking Jesus to areas where people need to know Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed, but if you walk around our world today, there's not a place in this world that doesn't need to know Jesus, even though there might be churches all around. The reality is, I had a pastor one time. He was an old school Texas pastor, and he was telling me a story about how you can stand on a street corner in Texas, throw a rock, and hit a church. And he wasn't being facetious or figurative at all. He was being literal. There's so many churches, you could stand anywhere and throw a rock and hit a church. And so then the question is, well, why do we plant more churches? We plant more churches because people need to know Jesus, and we want to grow the kingdom of God, and we're called to do that. We're called to do that in the Great Commission, which Jim will dive into next week. We're called to do that because we trust in the sovereignty of God to grow his church, and we are called to be sowers of seeds and reapers of harvest when God provides the growth. And so when we talk about church planting, often we think of, well, church planting and those kind of endeavors, that's what pastors are for. That's what missionaries are for. I hate to break it to you, all of you are missionaries. We are all missionaries. We are all called to bring the gospel truth to our circles of influence, the areas where we have influence. Sometimes that starts in our family. Then it goes out to our neighborhood and our community. So church planting is not just for church planters. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries that we send out, oftentimes with the belief that we're doing evangelism and church planting because we write a check to a missionary. And we say, that's enough. That's all I have to do. The reality is the Lord has provided each of us with gifting and talent that we are to use for the benefit of the kingdom of God. We are to be equipped for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 calls us to do that. If you turn to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we see, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's why we have churches. We build up each other. We equip one another for what? The continued work of the church, the continued work of building up the body of Christ. So as we do this, as we gather on Sundays, it's not just we gather on Sundays because it encourages our soul. It should do that. But the byproduct of a soul encouraged is a soul that goes out to seek other needs of the community, other opportunities to encourage others and lift each other up, and even maybe invite somebody to church or invite somebody to know more about Jesus. The church, historically, is plant-based. So if you're vegan out there, this is for you, right? Church is plant-based. It always has been. Paul wasn't a vegan. I'm 100% sure of that. I'm gonna. It's conjecture, but I'm gonna believe it. But it's plant-based. We see in Acts that that's what was going on over and over again. There was planting and then going to another field to plant more, to sow more seed, to create opportunities, communities, building communities that would then impact the circle of influence around them. Again, church isn't just a building or a community. God has made us a flock, and flocks move around within the community in which they live. There's nothing wrong with having a building or a community, but the goal of church planting isn't just to create a building or create a community. Those are byproducts of us proclaiming the gospel. Because if we understand what the church is for, it is to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the kingdom of God, to declare the majesties of God, to declare what awesome and wonderful, powerful things he's doing in our midst, and to bring the gospel message to the lost, not only to build a community, not only to create a social structure where we can talk about what we want to talk about and be encouraged by like-minded people. When we are faithful to the mission that the Lord has entrusted us with, we become more than just part of a community. We become a family. We're adopted in to the family of God. So the love that we have for family is what ties the church together, because we are in Christ. Our foundation of our family, our foundation of the church is Christ, his glory, and his message. You say, well, Patrick, sometimes I don't like my family. That's okay. Thanksgiving's coming. We're all preparing, right? We're going to have family over. Sometimes it's a little awkward. Sometimes, you know, the uncle that comes that's a little bit too political, or maybe the aunt that comes, or maybe the mother-in-law, whatever it is. Sometimes we don't like each other. Sometimes it's difficult, but we endure together. We grow together. We love and encourage one another. Church planting is uncomfortable sometimes because it requires long hours and hard work. Sometimes years taking to grow something as God faithfully does the work while we faithfully proclaim his message and equip those for the work. I think of your church sending out Derek and a small group of people to plant a church in Stanwood. I got the privilege of preaching there last week and seeing the fruit of what one church desired to do, which was to say, we want to plant a church. We want to do something in another area for the kingdom of God. And the reality is, some of you may have never experienced a service at Roots. I maybe, and I'll be so bold, maybe take a Sunday and go visit Roots. See the fruit of what God has done through the faithfulness of believers from another body. See the fruit of what church planting can produce. It produces the kingdom of God growing and impacting the lives. We play various different roles in the concept of church planting, in the process of church planting. Some of us, our role is to offer prayer support. Some of us, our role is to financially support. Some of us, our role is to maybe even be part of the group that goes. Stepping out of the comfort zone that says, you know, I'm willing to let go of the community that I've built here and the friendships that I've built here because I want to be part of a new kingdom work in another area. I want to be part of the thing while the thing is being built. Sometimes church planting and the difficult part of getting people to catch fire and go to church planting is because we hold on so tightly to the things we have and the things we enjoy about where we already are at. Well, I like the worship here. The sanctuary is beautiful. I know people. We're part of a community group. Sometimes it's difficult to let go of those things to step into something else that God might have for us and for his kingdom, ultimately. So we do church planting because God gave us a mission. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel to all creatures, establish God-honoring churches, and to do all of this not so the pastor can get famous or cool, Because trust me, none of us are cool, right? I tell the joke all the time that if you see me in skinny jeans, it's not because I bought them, it's because I filled them, okay? And the reality of that is I'm not cool enough to fill a church with people that think I'm cool. I'm not. And I wouldn't want people that think I'm cool, I wouldn't want to hang around them too much because that gets obnoxious. I want people to come and hear the word of God. I want people to come and get to point them to Jesus, because that's what we're going to talk about today, is the foundation of why we do what we do, why we plant churches, why we are part of, this was a church plant at some point in time. At some point in time where you were sitting, there was not a church. But many years ago, there was a group of people that said, we want to build a kingdom work in Mount Vernon. And they built this church. And over time, that the church has maybe even had different congregations in it. Because sometimes that happens. Some churches end and some new work begins. But God uses all of his kingdom resources for his kingdom purposes. And we as the church are part of his kingdom resources to do his kingdom purposes. We need to be reminded sometimes that we live for the audience of one. We live for Jesus. We live for his glory, his approval, his purposes. Church planting is a very specific, focused way to focus on his purposes, his will, his mission. And again, it's easy for us to get distracted from the audience of one, which is Jesus, because we have so many things that demand our time and resources. Sometimes those things that is ourself, we love ourself. We desire to grow ourself rather than focusing on growing the kingdom. But we do church planting because God gave us a mission. Our mission, again, is to proclaim the good news, to establish God-honoring churches, and to do it for his glory. There are two great ends why Christ institutes a particular church. There, his grace and his mercy come together for a body of believers to come under his lordship, to come under his design purpose for our Christian life. So as we go, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be going through verses 10 through 17. But really quick, I want to give some context. So if you go to verses 4 through 9, and what we have here is we have Paul writing to the Corinthian church where there's divisions on a lot of different things. But one of the things was leadership. And so verse 4 starts, "When one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." So the context in this specific passage is that there were some who were like, Apollos is my guy. And some were like, Paul's my guy. Now, we all might have our favorite theologian. We might all have our favorite, even favorite pastor. But the reality is they're just a piece of what God might be using to pour into you and build you up. But our foundation isn't built on somebody, a mere human. It's built on Christ. And so Paul shifts gears and says the focus is going to be on Christ. It is God's building. It is God's church. It is our desire as builders, co-builders, as we are called to build, we need to be careful that we build on the correct foundation. We need to be faithful to build on the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. So as we think about the previous sermon that you've had on the sovereignty of God, We trust that as we do and be faithful to the things that God has called us to be faithful to, that we trust in the sovereignty of God to work out his purposes in that work. And that, as you will hear, the resource of the kingdom of God and the fault line going through all of Scripture for God to establish his kingdom, and we get to be a part of that. But as we do this, we are called to make disciples and by extension foster and establish God-honoring churches for all believers. The church is the Lord's and his peace. We must live that out in the way that we participate in the body, participate in the community. We're called and to pursue planting more Bible-believing, God-honoring churches. And here what we see is Paul is going to go through, as we go through verses 10 through 17, he is going to establish that the foundation of that work has to be Christ. It can't be a man. It can't be a program. It can't be our own ideals or our own desires. It has to be Christ. Again, the division that was going on in the Corinthian church, division over teachers, that doesn't happen today, does it? Sexual immorality, we don't struggle with that in the church, do we? Division amongst believers, arguing and infighting amongst each other to the point in Scripture where it says they would bring lawsuits against one another. How is that loving one another? How is that coming together under the lordship of Christ, joined in the mission of Christ? There were disagreements on how to conduct themselves in church. We don't do that, do we? There was divisions, and one of the issues was the marginalization of people, denial of gospel doctrine. These are things that every church struggles with from time to time. I would say if you look at the broad spectrum of churches in the area, one of these or a couple of these might be things that they're dealing with. Why? Because the church is filled with imperfect people. That if we are not in the rhythm of loving one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, in our individual walk, repenting and believing and applying the gospel and stepping under the lordship of Christ, a lot of those sins can fester and grow and lead to the church not being fruitful, not being productive, not being abiding in the vine of Christ. Church planting and its significance in spreading the gospel is evangelistic. One of the best ways to evangelize is to start a new kingdom work, start something new that's going to grow, because you get to invite people to something that's new. Sometimes it's hard to invite somebody to something that's been going on for a while, right? But when you're starting something new, it's really exciting and easy to invite people. Hey, come check out this new thing. Our mission at Anchored Faith Church, we have kind of the three points of mission that we focus on and we pray through, and we ask everything that we do has to fall in line with one or more or all three of these things. First, we want to win the lost through the proclamation of the gospel without distinction. First and foremost, I pray every week that God would fill our church with lost people. People that need to know Jesus. People that are drowning in the sea of sin and despair that need that lifeline. That need to come under the knowledge and grace of God. So we want to win the lost through the proclamation of the gospel. Not because we can save them, because we can't. It has to be Christ. Next, we desire to build up believers. Build up believers in sound doctrine and godly living, applying all divine resources for purposeful life of sanctification unto God. You see, because we know that if God is going to bless and work through the church, we have to be seeking his holiness, his glory, through our sanctification, through our repentance and belief, through our repentance and belief, through our repentance and belief. And you say, Patrick, did you just glitch out? No, it's important. Our daily life, if we want to be part of what God is doing in the church, we have to believe. We have to live under the Lordship of Christ. We have to come together. We have to be willing to say, I am not my own. We have to be willing to say, here I am, send me. A lot of us are willing to say, here I am, Lord, send her, send them. I'll write a check, but send them. Some of us struggle, and I believe all of us at some point struggle with here I am, send me. So we want to build up believers so they can confidently walk in their faith and encourage others to do likewise, to be disciples that make disciples. And then thirdly, we want to equip seasoned believers for the work of service to family, church, God, and community. If you're a seasoned believer, what are you being equipped for? Are you being equipped to come on Sunday and sit in a pew and listen to a pastor preach? Is that the extent of the impact of the gospel on your life in resources? That we get to come, like, hey, I got saved, so my kingdom work is I get to come and consume. I get to come and be fed. You know, one of the main reasons people leave churches, one of the main reasons we hear as pastors, well, maybe I wasn't being fed at that church. Are you an infant? Do you not know how to use a fork and a knife? Like, we get to feed ourselves, and we get to feed each other, and we get to encourage one another. And being seasoned believers, we can say, okay, I'm seasoned. I haven't arrived. We don't ever arrive until Jesus comes back, but we're seasoned. So am I discipling somebody else? Am I getting excited about a work that our church is doing in the community or in the church itself? Can I get excited and be a part of something that God might be doing outside of the church walls? How can I engage as a seasoned believer? We want to encourage that. We want to lift that up. So let's look now at verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all have participation in edifying the church. Now, again, oftentimes we hear the word edifying, and we think, oh, well, we get to encourage one another. Let's look at the word edifying really quickly. The word edification doesn't only mean encourage. It means to instruct or improve morally or intellectually. How are you helping to instruct or improve morally or intellectually the body? How are you doing that in your own family? How are you doing that in your own community? How are you doing that in your own church? Are you part of the iron that sharpens iron? Are you part of the one another? Are you part of what God is trying to do in the building up of believers and the equipping of saints and the winning of the lost? Because it's more than just, hey, good morning, how you doing? Here's a cup of coffee, which is all good. But are we challenging one another? Are we instructing one another in moral, God-honoring truths? Are we challenging each other intellectually to think deeper on the things of God? We must understand that the foundation of Jesus Christ, and this is why Paul is pointing this out, is essential to the building up. Because if we have any other foundation, what are we building up? Well, if we have a foundation of a person, we're building up a person. We're making that person greater, not Jesus greater. If we're building up community, then we're building a brand, or we're building a cult, I would even suggest. Like one of me and my wife's guilty pleasure, we watched cult documentaries. My wife is a counselor and I'm a pastor, and so she looks at it from the mental health aspect, and I look at it from the religious aspect. And usually after we watch one, I turn to my wife and said, you know how easy it would be to start a cult? It's not that hard. Because if the foundation is a community, or the foundation is a person, we are, why is that so easy? Because we are in our natural sinful state desire those things. Because in a community, safety in numbers, we feel safe. We want to build walls up and be in our own little safe cocoon, because nothing can harm us if we're together. Or we love worshiping ourselves or worshiping others that love to worship themselves. So it's easy. But the thing is our foundation has to be Christ, so that he is glorified, so that he is lifted up. The Lord is our motivation, and our efforts to build upon that foundation are in vain if it doesn't point to the gospel. Turn to Psalm 127. I love hearing the pages turn. Love it. Psalm 127, starting in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, then who built it labor in vain? Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Like, we can try and make this happen on our own, but we're going to have to wake up early and go to bed late, and we'll always be anxious. Or we can trust in the power and foundation and the authority of God and get some sleep. And all God's people said, amen. Sleep is good. Rest is good. But sleep is good and rest is good only if it's truly in the peace of God. And so if our efforts to grow the kingdom are on anything other than Christ, we will be anxious. Oh, nobody came to the program thing that we did. We can get discouraged. Oh, we only had 5 people come to community group this week. We don't have a lot of kids. What are we going to do? This can lead to anxiousness, restlessness. But if we say we're faithful to preach the gospel, we're faithful to proclaim the gospel message and trust in God for the growth, he'll be faithful to the growth. Paul uses the analogy of a skilled master builder. And if you're going to be a skilled master builder, there's training that has to happen. There's commitment to craft. There's knowledge of how the things work. If you're going to put it all together, one of my hobbies is Legos. I have a lot of Legos. And if you're going to build Legos, anybody can build Legos. That's one of the things I love about it. Anybody can do it. If you can follow directions, you can build Legos. But then I watch people that do it like freehand, and you have to know how the pieces go together. You have to be intimately knowledgeable about Legos, the different pieces, how they fit, you know, even colors. And you can, like, it's a whole thing. But you have to be skilled in it, and you train it, and you build, and you practice, and you build stuff, take stuff apart. We have to be students of God's word. We have to be students of the kingdom of God. We have to be students of God's sovereignty. We have to be students of what we're called to do in this church age. This age between when Jesus ascended and that someday when he will return, we have work to do. We have Legos to build. That sounds a lot more fun, right? Because when you build with Legos, you don't get dirt on your nails like planting, okay? When you build with Legos, you know, sometimes, hey, we tried this. Hey, we can deconstruct that a little bit. Not deconstruct your faith, but deconstruct that part of what we're trying to do and maybe reimagine what that might do if we tried it a different way. So he gives this analogy of being a skilled master builder. But again, he points out that no matter what we try and do, if the foundation is not Christ, then it's going to fall away. And we know how important foundations are. Let's look at what Jesus said about foundations. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And when the rain fell, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Jesus himself pointed out that if you are going to build anything for the kingdom of God, you have to build it on the rock. And who is the rock? Christ. Who is the rock? The covenant and that Jesus was establishing. The kingdom of God is the rock. Jim will talk about that next week in more detail. But we build on the foundation. Jesus tells us to build on him. Because the foundation is Jesus Christ, it is then his kingdom, his sovereignty at work, and his work that is being accomplished. The importance of a solid foundation for a thriving church plant, consistency, versus the fickleness of culture, man, or trends. Because we can get trendy in the church, can we not? We can get too culturally focused in the church, can we not? All of that is fickle. All of that is temporary. All of that has a earthbound trajectory. But what doesn't have an earthbound trajectory? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an eternal trajectory where it is always pointing to our future hope and glory. Consistency is one of the biggest important things that we can do as members of a church to help in the efforts of equipping saints, building up believers, winning the lost. For what purpose? So that we can be bigger and more popular and more influential? No, so that Christ can become more known. So that maybe we might even be part of something new that's going to go into a different area. And so if Christ is the foundation and we build on that foundation, we have to understand that God's going to test that work. What did Jesus point out? The winds will come. The rains will fall. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be times where in our church planting efforts or in our kingdom building efforts where it's going to get difficult. Because it's being tested. It's being strengthened through the testing. We live our lives and serve our focus, again, for that audience of one. And so our desire must be to please God regardless of what the world thinks. So we need to be liked by the world. No, you don't. You know what the Bible calls the church? A peculiar people. Translate, weird. We're weird. I mean, come on. At the end of the day, sometimes we're weird. But the thing is we should be different from the world because the world, again, has an earthly trajectory. The church and our purposes have a heavenly trajectory, a vertical trajectory, not a horizontal one. We focus on the pleasing God regardless of what the world thinks. And the thing is the world is going to hate you because you love God and want to grow his kingdom. The world is going to challenge you because you love God and want to grow his kingdom. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, if you haven't realized by now, I like going to a lot of scripture, so keep your thumb in Corinthians. We'll come back. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised by that. Well, they don't like it when I talk about Jesus. They're not going to. Why? Because they need to repent. They don't know Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to convict them. And so it's going to be offensive to them. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, we can't do two things at once. We can't seek the approval of man, who is going to hate us because we're seeking after Christ. We can't do that while we're following and being a servant of Christ. We have to seek God's approval, not man's approval. The Lord rewards and punishes based on faithfulness to the work of God. God will bless that which is seeking to bless him and glorify him. He will hinder that which is seeking to glorify itself. If we look, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we look at verses 12 and 13, we continue on. Now, if anyone builds on the foundations with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each has done. God tests the work. The testing of each work by fire, because what is fire in Scripture? It's purifying. It's consuming. It burns away the chaff. It burns away all that won't stand to the glory of God. And we see that. We see that, and multiple times we see that. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. We see that God is very much emphasizing the fact that there will be times where people think that they're doing something for the Lord, profitable for the Lord, but in all actuality, it's burned away when it's tested. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One of the reasons why we have to stay so true to the foundation of Christ is because if we get off and start building on anything but Christ, we will be like those who are deceived, thinking we're doing something for the Lord, but truly our motivations are of ourselves and our own desires. And that will be tested. If we continue on in Matthew chapter 25, go a few pages over, Matthew chapter 25, we see again the testing of the work of God's people. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also had the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more. He said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. As master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a sobering reality, that we are held accountable to what we do in this present age for the kingdom of God, trusting in his sovereignty that he will grow his kingdom if we are faithful to the things that we are called to do, that we are faithful to the spreading of seed, that faithful to the preaching of the gospel, faithful to the proclaiming of his kingdom and the desire to grow his kingdom. But do not be deceived. It will be tested. If we continue on in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those to his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Why do we build on the foundation of Christ? Because if we build on anything else, we are cast out. It is destruction. It is not profitable for the kingdom. See, we are encouraged in the truth that if we are faithful to the building on the foundation of Christ, God will be glorified, honored, and that is the purpose of the church. That's what we're here for, to build on the foundation of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, first off, we watch ourselves. We watch ourselves. We submit to the lordship of Christ and the foundation of Christ in our lives and in each other. When we watch ourselves as individuals in our personal walk with Christ, we can be strengthened to be disciples and disciple makers and encouragers of one another, and we can build each other up. We can watch our neighbors, not as the creepy neighbor who watches us to, you know, see if we've cut our lawn and report us to the HOA, but the loving neighbor that says, hey, it looks like you've been struggling a little bit, or hey, I notice you're having a hard time getting around. Can I mow your grass? Sometimes not even asking. Sometimes I mow my neighbor's grass when they aren't home. I know they're gone. How are we coming together? Are we willing to come to our neighbor and say, I'm not doing well? Oftentimes when we hear messages like this and we say, we need to go out and we need to find those people that are struggling in our church. Sometimes it's hard to find the people that are struggling in our church because the people that are struggling in our church do a really good job at hiding their struggles. Part of being part of a church is to be known and to know people. You say, well, Patrick, I don't feel really encouraged and I'm struggling with a lot. Well, have you talked to anybody in your church that can help you and lift you up? And not just the pastor. Pastor's good, but you can go to each other. Say, well, no, I haven't done that. So you're trying to carry that load alone, that burden alone. Well, Scripture tells us we're to carry each other's burdens. We're to watch each other, submit to the lordship of Christ. Another thing that we can do is we can be involved in as much as we can. Now, I'm not saying that every time the church doors are open, you have to be here. I was part of a church where that was the expectation. And a lot of people felt that, well, as long as I'm there, whenever the church doors are open or whenever the church is having a thing, then I'm basically their faithfulness was their attendance record. As long as they showed up, they got to check that box off. So if you're hoping in your attendance to be part of your growth mechanism, solely just showing up to everything, that's not going to work. But I would say and encourage you, be involved with as much as you can. And sometimes that means sacrificing an area to be involved. Sometimes you're providentially hindered and you can't be involved in everything. But whatever you can be involved with, be involved with. I will tell you this, the biggest encouragement you can give your leaders as they try and lead you is showing up. Just show up. Be there. Be consistent. And when you do show up, be involved. Be involved. The next thing, own the work. Again, if you're coming here this morning and this is the extent of your involvement, the extent of your Christian experience, and the rest of the week is devoted to whatever else is on your schedule and it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, nothing to do with the growth of your family spiritually or the growth of you as an individual following Christ, I would encourage you to own the work that God is doing in you, in your sanctification. Help and own part of what's going on in the church and in the community. So at some point when the church says, hey, we're going to go plant a church in this town over here, you might be ready to say, here am I, send me. Because you're not holding on to something so tightly that you lose the ability to be part of what can happen in a different area. Own the work. We are to labor in Christ. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult at times. But I'll tell you what, sometimes in those difficult times where we're laboring in Christ with one another, strengthening one another, building one another up, equipping the saints, that's when some of the most beautiful things we get to see happen, where we get to see God working in the lives of people as we submit to his lordship. And then we get to trust in the sovereignty of God. We get to trust in the fact that no matter how hard we do this, no matter all of our efforts, it is God that's going to do the work and provide the harvest and do the growth. We're just called to be faithful to what he's called us to. We're called to be willing to be available to what he has called us to and what he is doing. And we trust in the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, though, we have to be unified in Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 through 17. Well, yeah, let's look through 16 and 17. No, let's start in 14, sorry. I skipped 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Okay, so if we're seeking to build on the foundation of Christ, it will work. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Again, the testing of the Lord purifies the church, purifies his kingdom work. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we take the temple to really horrible places where God would not ever want to be. Sometimes we do that physically. Sometimes we do that mentally. Sometimes we do that emotionally. But we are God's temple. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. If we are saved by the faith, by our faith in Jesus Christ, the God Spirit dwells in us, gives us the power and the encouragement and the ability to do that which God has called us to do. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, knowing that it is the day of the Lord that will bring the vengeance upon any who are enemies of the church. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And if you are a temple of the living God, that means people should be able to come to you and hear about God. Not hear about everything else in the world, but hear about God. We get to be a place and a people that people come and hear and know and grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the peculiarness of us. God has given us the blessing to be his church, to partake in establishing other local communities of believers, aiming for fulfilling the Great Commission, to be disciple makers who make disciples, to be teaching and instructing, to be baptizing and lifting up, to be spreading the gospel, not just to the walls of this church, but to the concentric circles that go out from it. But we have to be unified in Christ. We have to be building on the unified foundation of Christ. We have to be unified our minds on the fact that it is God's kingdom work, not our own agendas. Because sometimes we like our own agendas. Sometimes we like our own desires, but we submit it to Christ. Let's turn to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to close soon. Normally, at my sermon, my service starts at 11, so technically we got another 45 minutes. You're like, please, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and we are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we are a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophet, third teachers, the miracles and gifts of healing, helping and administration, and various kinds of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. You see, we cannot do this alone. A single pastor can't go plant a church. A single Christian body, local Christian body, can't do it on the. We're called to come together as the body of believers. Some of us are eyes and we see things that maybe other people don't see. We discern things that other people maybe not discern. Some of us are feet and we like to go and we like to get things done and we like to move. Some of us are hands that we like to work. We like to build. Some of us may feel like we're the appendix and we're not useful. But the reality is you're useful. You're part of the body. And what are we? We're built together by who? By God. Verse 18 said that as he chose, as he chose, and that God has composed the body. What are we called to do? We're called to be faithful hands and feet and eyes and nose and mouth and appendixes. As God called us with our different gifting and talents for the purpose of his glory and his kingdom building. And just because you're a hand, don't look at the feet and say, yeah, they're not as important as us. The eyes, like if we were all eyes, that'd be one weird looking church. But the reality is we are woven together as a community of believers for God's purposes. And then God at some times takes part of that community and he says, I want you to go out and do another thing. To build another work. To plant another church. And we're called to do that at times. And sometimes that calling is challenging because it means coming away and pulling away. You see, we are collectively forming the temple of God where people can come and hear the word. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the corporate body of believers. We come together, we glorify and honor God, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do its convicting work, its teaching work, its encouraging work in the lives of those who come. So we should have unity amongst each other as we think of how God might use us to do another work, to think about how God might propel us forward outside of the walls of where we currently exist so that we can partner with others that are part of the kingdom, other members of the body, to do something where Christ needs to be known. If we allow our own prejudices, our own agendas, our own ideas, our own consuming desire to be fed rather than to be part of maybe just something that actually goes and does something, we can defile the temple. We can become unuseful. We can become that which is burnt away. So we shouldn't let division or sin compromise us from building on the foundation of Christ and growing as in building up each other in believers on the foundation of Christ. As believers, we are partakers with God in the work of planting and growing churches. We have the responsibility to build on the foundation of Christ with diligence and wisdom, strengthening one another, encouraging one another. We have our personal walk with God is vitally important with how we're going to be used outside the walls of this church. How can we be available to do the things which God has called us to do? Am I willing to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord? Am I willing to say, I need to repent and confess these things in my life because they're hindering me from building on the foundation of Christ and being available for the work that you have called us to do? And then are we maintaining unity and holiness within each other as the church, as we seek to do more for the kingdom of God, as we go out beyond the walls of our own church? Church, we have an opportunity to be part of something that's bigger than what we currently are. And you already are a part of something that is bigger than what you currently are. Some of us just are needing to be called to get involved. Some of us maybe just don't know where we might fit. So encourage one another. Learn each other's strengths. Learn each other's weaknesses. Find out if you're a hand or a foot. Find out if you're an eye or a mouth. Build each other up so that you can be equipped for the work of the kingdom of God, which may include planting churches, which may include maybe even just starting a Bible study where people can come and hear the word of God. Whatever it is, be being built up so that you can be a part of God's temple that is being built brick by brick, member by member. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to gather together this morning. Lord, I pray that our foundation would be the Word of God. That, Lord, as you seek to grow your church, through the planting of other churches, through the willingness of believers to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, because you've called and asked us, who shall I send that they may know me? Lord, you should send us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to win the lost, to build up believers, to equip each other for the work of service, Lord, so that you would be glorified, that your word would be magnified, so that we can, at the end of the day, praise you for what you are doing and allow us to be a part of. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.